There it is. Thought I had my mic off. Well, praise the Lord, church. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study here at the Lighthouse. Whether you're in the building or online, we're glad you're with us. We hope that you share your comments and questions, whether you're online or whether you're here in the building, because you have something that I need to hear. Amen? Amen. All right, got a couple of amens. Amen. Praise the Lord. So tonight we are on lesson 4 of the spring lesson book. We've been reading in the book of James and studying in that. And tonight's lesson is on chapter 4. And it's titled, Warning Against Worldly Attitudes. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have dealt with a worldly attitude at some point in this week? Whether it was your own or someone else's. Yeah. I have as well. So in the book of James here, the first few verses, we talk about attitudes, the cause for them, the motives, and then what the cure is. So we're going to start in James chapter 4. And again, it's lesson 4 tonight, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. But I want to say a couple things before we do. Sometimes we need to do an attitude check. Praise the Lord. Yeah, some of y'all got it. Back in when we would have youth services on Wednesday nights, youth pastor would sometimes start out and say, attitude check. And if you didn't stand up and say, praise the Lord, you had an attitude problem. Either that or you were really tired. But that was what they were saying. They said, praise the Lord. So that's what we would do. But sometimes we do need to check our attitude and say, God, what is going on here? Is it just because I'm tired? Is it because I'm hungry? Are there some other things, or are there some other things going on? And we need to do self-reflection and figure out, really, if there's a root cause of something that we need to get out of us as Christians, right? Because we don't want no junk in our lives. So having said that, before we read verse 1, what are some reasons that we would fuss and fight? Not good reasons, but what are some reasons that we would fuss and fight as Christians? What are some reasons that we have attitudes or that we don't want to get along and be peacemakers with each other? We don't get our way. We get a little pouty.
Different opinions.
Yep.
Misunderstandings.
Yep. I think most of those, at least these last two here, could be resolved. We come together and say, wow, this is just a misunderstanding after we communicate. No one may necessarily be in the wrong. There just must be maybe a misunderstanding. And sometimes we just don't use godly wisdom. And so we fuss and fight with each other because we know from the last chapter that when we use godly wisdom is pure, right? The wisdom that comes from God is first pure and it's yielding. The wisdom that comes from God doesn't like to fuss and fight. So just some things to keep in mind when we're going through this lesson. So James chapter 4, verse 1 here, he starts out with this. And the section that's on my, over this, these first, three verses, I think, says conflict from selfish prayer. It says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? Don't they come from the evil desires that are at war within you? And verse 2 says this, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. 1 John chapter 3, 15. Chapter 3, verse 15 says this. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. So this conflict, these quarrels and fights, were so deep that there was a hatred there. And the root of it was jealousy. Jealousy can be an ugly thing. So they were warring with each other, jealous of what others had, and it was so deep that it was a hatred. And so it was causing these quarrels and it was causing these conflicts. And so that's why it says here later in the verse that you don't have what you want. No, that wasn't it. It says you're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. And I think a little bit further down here, but it talks about killing. It was a little bit before. It talks about, and you kill to get it. It was a reference to this that I just read. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. So it wasn't that they were physically doing that, but it was the heart issue, as we talked about last week. If you weren't here, we talked about the words that we speak. And out of the mouth proceeds that which is in the heart. And so it wasn't necessarily a tongue issue or a word issue, but it was a heart issue. And that's what this is going back to here. It's a matter of the heart. Now we need to check our hearts and check what we allow into our heart, because what comes into our heart is going to come out of our mouth, right? Brother Bob.
One thing along with that is an attitude and a pride. Pride interferes a whole lot with that. But if we're talking about pride, that makes us so bad because we think better than anybody else. So we put pride ahead of God. And that's our attitude problem. We've got to get attitude in check. Like I said, praise the Lord. But we've got to keep ourselves attitude. Never be prideful of things or jealous or boastful.
Right.
But have understanding what God wants us to know.
Right, absolutely. Yeah. Having pride and being boastful is a sin also. It can cause issues, can cause quarrels, and cause fights among the brethren also. Amen. So we'll move on to verse 3 here. And verse 3 says this, "And even when you ask," so we're talking about prayer here, "and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." And doing a little bit of studying on this, that pleasure refers to fulfilling the evil desires within you. So it's not like, things that make us happy or things that are good for us. That pleasure is talking about filling the evil desires within us. God does not want the evil desires within us to be filled, right? He wants us to have righteous motives, and he wants his goodness to fill our lives so that we can reflect him. Amen? So what do we do, I guess? Let me just put it practical. What do we do if we have these evil desires stirring within us, and it's getting to the point to where that's our motive. That's what's driving us. What do we do? Are we lost? Sister Sally.
It's really telling us that that we're not walking in God's will. We're in our own, we're doing our own thing, and we're walking in the flesh.
Absolutely.
And we're depending upon ourselves. That's why all this, and when we do that, of course, we're always having problems because we're not in God's will. We're doing our own thing, you know. And a lot of times, even when we do everything right according to what you should, we pray and we say the right thing,
mm-hmm.
but we depend upon our works. And a lot of us have that, say, I can do it, I can handle it, you know. And that's when we get in trouble.
Right.
Because we're depending upon ourselves.
Right.
That's what
absolutely.
This is all telling us here.
Somebody was just preaching about that recently, talking about works. dead works, right? We can go through all the motions, and we can go pray every day, and we can read our Bible every day, and we can come to church every time the doors open, but if it's a dead work, then it's not going to produce anything in us, right? And if nothing is being produced in us, God can't use us to produce anything in the world around us. How many of you know that as Christians, just a minute, Brother Bob, I'll get your comment, that as Christians, while we're here on this earth, how many know you're saved? There's no question in your mind. You've received Christ. Go ahead and raise your hand. You've received Christ as your Savior, and you know that you're going to heaven because of what he did. You've accepted it. Okay. You have a mission. We, I'll include myself in there, we have a mission. And that mission is to seek and save the lost. That is our mission. If we aren't winning souls or building up the kingdom of God, then we're failing. This isn't a negative thing I'm saying up here, but I'm saying it to encourage us and to help us get things into perspective. You might say, well, it's uncomfortable for me to do that. I get it. Socially, I'm a little bit awkward. I'd rather sit in the back corner and listen to somebody talk than be the person talking in any conversation. I'd rather listen. But sometimes we need to take the initiative when the Holy Spirit leads us and say, hey, do you know Jesus? Because really, that's the most important thing in life. It really is. And when we understand that and we begin to apply that to our lives, guess what happens? We start to live different. And we'll talk about this in a little bit, but there's two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And in this world, the kingdom of darkness, for the most part, and don't throw anything at me because I'm going to say something after this, has the upper hand. Now, we know that the kingdom of God has, because of the sacrifice that Christ made, has broken the curse of sin. It has no effect on us, but we live in this dark world. When Christ comes, he will set up his kingdom on this earth. And there'll be a new kingdom. Even though it exists now, it's not widely known in the world. It's not accepted. The scripture says, and we'll get into it here in a little bit, and I'll actually read that scripture, but the world hates us because we are no longer of this world. We are of a new world, a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of darkness. So just keep that in mind as we're going through here. We're going to talk a little bit more about that and the importance of these things. Brother Bob, did you have a comment or a question? You got a whole lot?
Yeah.
All right.
This is who we are, a new creation in Christ. We got to put the old man away, put the sin away, put what we've still, put that away from us. Become in Christ, a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away, all things are new. The 2 Corinthians 5:17, I said 5:7, but 5:17 it is. So we got to change our heart, and then change our mind, but we got to have a heart change.
Yeah.
If heart ain't changed, our mind ain't going to be changed. Why? Because we're thinking instead of white thinking.
Right.
We got to think, what you thinking? Oh, praise God. But, you know, And they would say, you see, we are new creation. One of you can say we are a new creation in Christ. And the old things have passed away. We're going to do the godly things now. We want to tell people about Christ. We want to share it to people. We want to be an example. People can read us the Bible. We walk around. We can live the word like we say it. Because if we don't, they're going to see, nah, he's not white.
Right.
That's why I know people walk around, they got the thing, and then you go across anything else. The fruit tells what you're about. Your fruit that you bear.
Right.
So we got fruit bearers too. We got what kind of fruit we are showing to people.
Yeah.
Because the life is the weed, where our Bible is where the people.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't love them like the Bible says, they will know it.
Yeah, they'll know us by our fruit, right? As we talked a little bit last week, if we are a spring of sweet and bitter water, and we lose our credibility with people around us. And it takes a while. Sometimes it's impossible to build that back up. Pastor Alicia.
This all makes me think of the scripture, we are in the world, but not of the world. Mm-hmm. And this chapter happens when we start being more of the world. And I think I've seen movies throughout the years and stuff of, you know, there's someone who's in royalty and they're in disguise and they're put with common people, but they still act different. Everything they see in that place is foreign to them because it's not who they are. And that's, as Christians, that's what we should be. It should be foreign when we look at stuff and be like, that's not okay. That's not right.
Right.
But what happens is when we get desensitized, mm-hmm. and it starts becoming normal. And so your question was, so what do you do when that happens? I think you have to get back to God, and you have to go running back to God and say, remind me who I am. Remind me who you are. Remind me what is right. Because when you see it every day, it's easy to get desensitized to what really is right and what really is wrong.
Right. And as Christians, sometimes that happens. We get off the path. But we have a Savior that we can come to and say, oh, God, forgive me. And then we receive forgiveness. We receive His mercy. It's not over. You know what I mean? And we're able to get back into the kingdom of God. And He has a plan for us. And we need to work to fulfill that plan. Good comments. Good questions. Appreciate those. We're going to go on to verse 4 here. And it says this. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. So in scriptures, God is referred to the church as the bride, right? We are His bride, okay? But if we have evil desires and act on them, we are being unfaithful to God and we are going out and flirting with the world. When we go out and rub elbows with the world, now understand we are in this world, we're not of it, we're in this world, we have to deal with some of the things in this world. We're in contact with people who are lost in sin, and I understand that. But at the same time, we have to prepare ourselves in a way that we know that when we go out into the world, we're going to be in the world, but like Brother Bob said, we're not going to be acting like the world. People should be able to look at our lives and say, there is something different about these people. This person, this coworker, I don't understand it really, but there's something different. Not saying that we have to be perfect because we make mistakes. And as we said last week, if we make that mistake, then we need to circle back around and say, hey, I messed up right here. And that's sometimes the hardest part. But that's the beginning of making things right and rebuilding that confidence that people should have in Christians. John chapter 15, verse 19. Got it marked in here somewhere. I've got a lot of extra scripture in here tonight. I know a pastor feels some Sunday. He's like, I got a ton of scripture to go through, so y'all better buckle up. But it's extra. But that's good. John 15, 19 says this. And I think it alludes to what Pastor Alicia was saying. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of this world, so it hates you. Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Doesn't mean there always has to be conflict in relationship with sinners. We need to be influencing those people who don't know Christ, right? We need to live our lives in such a way that we influence them for the kingdom of God. And they'll ask questions. What is going on with you? I don't understand when things happen. You don't freak out like the rest of the world. And so then we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. So we need to look different. We need to act different. Verse 5 says this, James 4:5. do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is a passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. So it goes along with the previous scripture that we need to be faithful to God. And again, not go out and flirt with the things of this world and fill the evil desires that are inside of us. How many knows that sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death? It's not a physical death, but it's a spiritual death. Right? So we don't want to feed anything that's going to bring spiritual death. Because I am in this world living for Christ. And at no point in my life do I intend on feeding something that will kill me spiritually. Amen? It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what it feels like. In the end, it's not worth it. So as Christians, sometimes we have to make those sacrifices, get our flesh under control. Am I making sense to anybody tonight? We need to get our flesh under control and say, nope, I'm not walking down this road because I don't want to get to the end of my life and realize that I lived in a way that wasn't honoring to God. And now at the end of my life, I have regret because I didn't make the choices I should have. Now, it might seem like I'm being kind of rough because we all make wrong choices. Everybody does. I make wrong choices, you know, and it's something that we deal with. But I'm saying this to try to get us in the mindset of when we have the opportunity and we know this way is right. I want to encourage you to make that right choice, whatever it looks like in your life at that time. Because never has anybody made a decision that God wanted them to make and ended up regretting it or looking back and seeing there was no fruit in that decision. It just got real quiet. It does. It makes you nervous when everybody gets quiet on you. I hope that you're just processing these things that God has put on my heart and things that I feel led to say. I didn't feel like this was going to be an easy lesson. I hope that all of us are being stirred right now because the decisions that we make affect the people around us. You might be the only Bible somebody ever reads. Your life is going to impact the people that are around you. And we need to do that in a way that brings them to Christ. Because the world is lost in darkness and we are the only light that they're going to see. Pastor Joe.
Yeah, so thinking about all the comments, the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 came to me, come ye out from among the world and be separate. But then it says, and touch not the unclean thing. And a lot of times we look at the word touch as, you know, to even embrace or not embrace, but like to come in contact with.
Right.
Right. And that doesn't make sense. That definition doesn't make sense because Jesus came in contact with unclean things. And when he did, he purified them. Right. So when you look up the original word, it actually means to fasten yourself to, which would be embrace, right? To take into yourself the unclean thing and make it part of you.
Right.
So, and if you remember, he's talking to the Corinthian church, which was having a lot of that going on. They were accepting evil and uncleanness in the church and making it okay and almost being boastful about the grace of God, right? And so I believe what James is saying matches up with that is we cannot call ourselves Christians and say we're Christ-like and continue living like everyone else lives.
Right.
We're supposed to be separate. And the key, though, is not doing that within ourselves, but the Holy Spirit makes us new. And by his grace, we're cleansed and then enabled. And we always forget about the second part that grace does, right? Grace covers us, but then it also enables us and empowers us not to continue in the state we were in. And that's done by the Holy Spirit. And so I think it's important we understand it's not, sometimes we can get too religious about stuff and we actually then cut off people who God is putting in our path that we're supposed to minister to because we think, touch not the unclean thing.
Right.
No, he's saying don't fasten yourself to something and make it part of your life. You can be in people's presence and still be different from them.
Right.
You can spend time with people and still be different from them as long as you allow the Holy Spirit to separate that out and say, no, I'm not this. I've been around people drinking alcohol before and getting drunk.
Yeah.
And I was... I didn't stay there all the time, right? But I was there as a light or a witness to them and said, hey, I don't have to do that to have a good time because I'm separate from the world. I have something in me, right? Be full of the Spirit, not drunk on wine, right? That's absolutely. I have the Spirit inside of me that I don't need that. And that's just an example. So we can be separate but still be in contact with, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And it's important and we differentiate between the two. We don't want to push people away, but at the same time, we don't embrace what they're doing.
Absolutely. Yeah, and that's a great comment. And like Pastor said, when we attach those things to ourselves, then it becomes there's a root there. And things start to grow in us. And so it becomes difficult to separate that. Yeah, that was a great comment. Anybody else, questions or comments? Yeah, Brother Darius.
I guess what Pastor Joe has said is very important for the church to understand that there's no way to win the world if we don't have that balance. It is important because we do want to show everybody that we have the light of Christ, but light is not effective if it doesn't shine in the darkness. So we used to, if you read church history, you have people that understood this approach. And they said, we have to live in a mountain, in a cave, and become ascetics, or ascetics, which is the term, which basically were the people that, if they even have bad thoughts, they will whip themselves and chastise themselves because that was already a sin. And they would separate from the world to live in convents as monks because God was telling them to be holy, and the rest of the people were not holy. So that's why they were not able to win anybody at all for Jesus. On the other hand, we live in a time and era where the church must know the Word of God and live by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's mandatory. It is very important. It's the only way that we can really win the world for Christ. We don't want to be like the world, but the world is changing constantly. And we cannot be like them, but we do have to know how they think, how they operate, how they plan. That way we can be effective reaching out to them.
Yeah.
And one last thing I got to say about this is that the Holy Spirit is such a good friend. He is the best friend you can ever have. So when you are in the middle of people who are heathen, and they're drinking and cussing like a sailor, like we say, and all of that, you might have two choices right there. Your religious part will say, just walk away, don't be here, don't even talk to them, they're going to contaminate you. The other side of you would say, just love on them. Mm-hmm. and get to know them. To not do the things they do, but show them that you have the power inside of you, that you're able enough to say, I don't need to drink. Like somebody asked me one time, what do they prohibit in your church? What do they not allow in your church? Can I drink if I go to your church? I said, sure, you can. You can drink. I said, really? Yeah. Now, here's the thing. You're never going to the shower cleaning yourself first. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Isn't that stupid to do that? Mm-hmm. I got to go take a shower. And then you clean yourself and take a shower. Doesn't make sense. You go to the shower dirty. And it's a shower that cleanses you. So I told that person, it's the same thing with Jesus. You come as you are. You come just as you are. And then he will let you know through the Holy Spirit. what's wrong and right. But let's not be too religious to the point that we are so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. Because we need to be effective in that world out there.
Amen. Good comment. Brother Bob.
I guess there's a lot to say, but I love God, and I know God has done in my life. And God can do what he's done for me, he can do for you guys. And like Brother Ellis said, we are different. We are not out of the world, but we're different.
Yep.
We can show the world what we have and more effective than what they have.
Mm-hmm.
And how can we do that? If we put them down, they don't know, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. Say, that's God's business taking care of that stuff. Let's get up to the cross. Let's get up to accept Jesus Christ as a Savior.
Yeah.
And leave God work on him. God can take that out of the heart better than what we can.
Absolutely.
Oh, how to take it.
Yeah.
He's the only one that can do that. We can't do it. We can talk to somebody and do it blue in the face. Oh, get mad at it. But that won't do no good. Why? God's not in that. God wants his time and his table to go peacefully and happy. And then we come across,
we can't come across too harsh.
We won't come to the fact we might turn them away. So best time to keep my shot. Say what God wants to say, leave the rest up to God to do.
Yep, that's it. A relationship with Christ is not a religious act. It is a relationship. So good. Great questions, great comments. Appreciate all of those. I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And it says this, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. I do not belong to myself. I belong to Christ. We act like we belong to ourselves sometimes, though. We want to make up our own minds and make our own decisions about things that we don't have business making decisions about. And I say we because I'm affected by that. I do something sometimes and get on the other side of it. It's like, that was stupid. It was clear as day right in front of me and I just chose to do this. But we are all in a sanctification process, right? If we're saved, we're being sanctified. God's only going to let us stay in one place for so long. We're going to continue to grow in God and the things of this world are going to fall off of us, and we are going to look more and more like Christ to this world. Amen. That's what's going to happen. God is faithful, and that's the biggest thing Pastor Joe illuminated. He said, it's not us. Yeah. I can't do it. Yeah. But what I can do is yield to God and let him work through me. Amen. When we do that, our ministry suddenly becomes effective, whatever that is. All right, let's keep reading here. Verse 6 says this, and he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but gives grace or enablement to the humble. In other words, when we humble ourselves and say, God, I'm going to do what you want, and he gives us the grace to do it. Verse 7, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's a steps here. Humble yourselves before God. So that's the first thing we have to humble ourselves and be obedient to God. Then we will be able to resist the devil. And he will flee from you because we're not walking in our flesh. We're walking in the Spirit. And the Spirit is where we get our power to resist the devil. That's how that works. Let me check my notes here. So the other part that goes along with that is to remember, we're talking about resisting the enemy. Remember that we aren't fighting against flesh and blood. Remember we were talking about quarrels and fights and arguments. We have to remember that we aren't fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against the enemy of our souls. Okay, and so that's how we combat those things that we come against. Verse 8 says this, Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And we've been talking about that a little bit, being in the world, but not of the world. So our loyalty needs to be completely in Christ. It can't be divided between God and the world, because when we do that, then we'll be faithful to one more than the other. We'll love the world and we'll act like we love God, but we really don't, because our hearts are going to start going after the evil desires that are stirring within us. I mean, let's just be honest. We still have a sinful nature that we have to combat. Even though we're a new creation, sometimes we have to combat those things. And so one of the things that we, I guess, as leadership have been talking about is discipline. And that we need to combat those fleshly desires and come against them through obedience to the Holy Spirit, so we can grow into who God wants us to be and accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. I mean, we will never accomplish what God wants us to if we don't obey God. We'll start doing something on our own and it might look good for a while, and then guess what happens? The bottom's going to drop out because it's just us and we're human. So if we want to do anything lasting, we need to obey Christ and do what he wants us to do. All right, verse 9. So talking about this divided loyalty between God and the world, says, let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Talking about repentance. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Because godly sorrow leads to repentance. Right? If we're out flirting with the world, church, we need to just repent and say, God, forgive me. And then we need to follow hard after Christ. And again, I want to say this, that it's not, they're not religious steps. These aren't just things that we can do, but it's a relationship that we pursue. And the deeper we get into our relationship, the more we understand the character of God. And the more we have faith in the character of God, because it's an actual relationship that we are building, and it's not just words on a page. I don't just have faith in the words on a page. I have faith in the character of God, that he is going to do what he said he's going to do. And the work that he accomplished through the sacrifice of Jesus is enough for me to spend eternity with him. If that makes sense. So I want to encourage you, God is faithful. It doesn't matter what your world looks like right now. God is faithful.
That's right.
And I know that's difficult sometimes because of circumstances that we're going through, but God is faithful. He will see us through. He will. We don't know what the end looks like, but we know that he's faithful and he'll see us through. Brother Bob.
Okay. Like Jesus gave example in the Bible on how he acted, how he helped disciples through this problem that we're having now. They have a problem like we have back then even, but God helped them get through it all.
Yep.
God said, lean on me, I teach you the way to go. And that's the way God is with us. We get the Bible to read, yes, it's an example. But through that, we can learn from it. We can learn what disciples have to go through to get the victory over things. This, we have to do the same thing. Keep in touch with God, keep praying. Lord, help me to do this. Help me do that. Whatever it may be, Lord, guide me. Lead me the right way. That's why that's what God said here. He did example. This is example for us to follow. They live a lot by this, by what God say. And that example is a good example for us. And we got, at times it's hard to follow examples from God, but we have to break ourselves down to do that.
Yep, amen. Amen. Yeah, definitely. We should learn from the things that are written in the scriptures, and then we won't make the same mistakes. Now, we're talking about being led by the Spirit, and sometimes that can get taken too far. It's like, God, can I go to the bathroom now? You know, Holy Spirit, did I hear you say that? Can I? Okay. Well, you're going to have to tell me soon, because we're going to have a problem if you don't. No, that's not it. Okay, but if you are going into a public restroom, sometimes the Holy Spirit says, go down to the fourth stall. Whatever. You know, sometimes you blow it off. It's like, yeah, whatever. I'm going to use this one. But someone comes down to the third stall and says, hey, how's it going? And so it's sometimes it's being in the right place, even though I use that example because God can work anywhere. He will. And I know I use the illustration of the bathroom, but it can be something that simple. And your conversation could carry on for a few minutes. And you could have said something into that person that you wouldn't have had the opportunity to. I know it sounds weird, church, but the Holy Spirit knows everything. He knows everything. I've heard the example before, you know, you decide to take a different route to work because the Holy Spirit tells you to. You didn't have to ask God if you could get up in the morning and get ready for work. No, you need to do those things, okay, or whatever you have going on in your day. But God can bring you into the path of someone else for a God moment. Yes, Sister April.
Listen to all this. I always try to go and do a life application because I'm a person that thinks a lot, and I think sitting here listening, boy, kind of seems hard to live this life as a Christian. How do I know if I'm doing right and wrong and all these things? And I think it's just more important to show that it's so important to be part of a body of Christ, because if not, you can get so lost in wondering, what am I doing?
Right.
Where am I at? Why am I even here? But if you have a body of believers that you belong to, you can have someone that says, hey, I see you're having a hard time. I've been there.
Yeah.
Let's just stay close and we'll just wait until we hear
from
God again. We're just going to keep doing what we're doing. I've heard it likened to a GPS a lot of times. When you're on the right path, it doesn't say, you're doing good. Stay right here. No, sometimes there's just quiet times. But I just want to encourage someone, make sure you find a body of Christ so you don't get lost along this life's path.
Right.
It's important to stay close, especially in those times of confusion.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. Great comment. Yeah, because if we're in a place that we might not be reading our Bible, but we're coming to church, there might be some good saint that says, hey, how you doing? And you're able to have a conversation. That person's able to help you stay on the right path. Yeah, Brother Bob, go ahead.
Sister April brought a good point. We need help from one another at a time. And that's why the Bible said, Psalm 1, 1911 said, the word of him heart. And what I'm saying is, see, we can help one another with the word. We can. See, if we need help, we may have the word for her or for
right.
you to help out somebody else. That's why it's important to know this word. What's the word saying? It's in your heart.
Yep.
That's what it needs to be. Because you don't know who may come up against, what kind of problem may come up against. But that time, God gave you what to say to people.
Yep. Because what we put in will come out. Right? If we don't put it in, it's not as likely to come out. Amen. So we're going to go to verse 10, and it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. And then the other scripture that goes along with that, I turned my page too soon here. It's in Luke chapter 14, verse 7 through 11, and Jesus uses this illustration to talk about humility. And we talked a little bit about being prideful and boastful and thinking that we're something and maybe we're not. And verse 7 says this in Luke chapter 14, when Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you'll be embarrassed and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest seat at the foot of the table. When your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So if this person would have went ahead and sat at the lower seat at the table, they were humbling themselves, right? Saying, I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to sit down here and I'm going to wait for someone to honor me. And if they don't, that's fine. I'm still going to sit here. But if we go ahead and boast and make a big deal about things, and then God will have to come along and humble us. It's embarrassing sometimes when God has to humble us, right? So we should definitely rather have a humble attitude towards life, a humble attitude towards other people, so that God in his time can exalt us rather than having him humble us. I was just having this conversation with someone the other day, and it's so true. You know, if we build ourselves up and there's nothing underneath it, the bottom's bound to drop out.
Yep.
What are we building on? Absolutely. Yep, Christ is the chief cornerstone, so we need to build everything off the foundation of salvation. All right, verse 11, I want to say this. There's a couple things I wanted to read out of the book here. James chapter 4, verse 11 says this, kind of shifting gears a little bit. It says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. And these words that they're talking about, speaking evil, some of it was slander. And they were speaking slander against other Christians. And some of it was they were bringing up past mistakes that they had already been forgiven of. And they were saying, they were getting in these arguments, they were saying, but don't you remember when brother so-and-so did such and such, and that's why this is going that. And we can't do that as Christians, because God has separated our sin as far as the east is from the west, from us. It's never ending. There is no way that our old sin can be joined back to us again unless we let it. It's buried in the sea of forgetfulness. So all my sins, all your sins, they're not to be brought up again, because God doesn't remember them anymore. Yeah, Brother Darius.
Let's remember that the Bible was not written divided in verses and chapters. So verse 11 is well connected to the context that we had just read. Well connected. Because it says that, talks about the sinner repenting before God. And James is saying, and this is an interesting scripture, very, very interesting, really, because we like to hear James saying, let your sorrow turn into laughter. But that's not what it says. It's the opposite. If you look at, let me just find here a minute, verse 9, it says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So that's talking to the person who is repenting.
Yep.
It's basically saying, if you really repented, you need to cry for your sin.
Yeah.
And you need to show external repentance, that sorrow that for what you did. Because there's one thing that I have seen in church many times when people fail, and we have all failed somehow. One thing is remorse, the other is repentance. Yeah. And if it is your repentance, there will be tears of sorrow. Now, but it says, once you do that, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So God's not going to leave you there.
Right.
Crying and mourning and sad all your life. Oh, he made a mistake, and then he has to be crying 10 years. No. You humble yourself before God. God will lift you up. And then it says to the church, hey, guys, to not slander that brother anymore. Mm-hmm. Yes, he failed, but you saw him. He cried. He asked for forgiveness. Do not judge him anymore. Do not keep pressing your foot upon his head, because then you are basically failing the law too. So we have to be, as a church, we have to be aware that in this journey, people will mess up. And we might be even one of those who will mess up.
Yep.
And we have to be aware that if there is fruit of repentance, we cannot bring that past again as a church.
Yeah.
So that's what I think James is kind of like sharing with us.
Absolutely. Right. Absolutely. Great comment. Appreciate that. And on that note, as a church, we need to be full of mercy and forgiveness. We can't be accusational, because if, you know, brother so-and-so, who knew me before I came to Christ, started bringing up all of those sins to my remembrance, it would affect me. It would affect me. And so we need to be careful of what we say. And verse 12 goes a little bit deeper. It says, God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. Right? We're not the judge. We know what the word says. Okay? So if someone's not following the word, they're being judged by the word. But we can't be someone's judge. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? So we're talking about forgiveness and repentance. If someone has repented, then forgiveness has been applied. Amen? All right, Pastor Joe.
So we're talking about attitudes, you know, warning against worldly attitudes is the title of the lesson. And a worldly attitude is, if you have done something against me, then I will make you pay for it.
Right.
But what James is saying here is, after he tells us, look, we don't act like the world. Don't do these things that the world does. But if you do, humble yourself before God, repent, he forgives, right? And then he gives instruction to the church that if people have done wrong in your sight, you've seen them do wrong, and you've also seen them humble themselves and repent, then don't judge them.
Right.
That includes people who have done things to you.
Yep.
That have hurt you, that have been mean to you, that have treated you wrong, right? And what we started out talking about, why are we having these wars amongst ourselves? Why are we fighting amongst ourselves, right? And I think it's really important in this lesson for us to realize is, churches come together and our heart is to do something for Jesus, to build the kingdom of God. But sometimes we have different ideas of how that needs to be done. And then people butt heads and people will fight with one another. And instead of us coming and humbling ourselves before God, submitting to him and going, okay, you know what? Back to the drawing board here. Let's keep working at this.
Right.
No, we fight with one another. People ask, why are there all these denominations? Because of this right here.
Yep.
God did not create any denomination. God brought the church into existence.
Right.
And people divided themselves into denominations. There is one church. There is one God that we serve. And we have to forgive one another, not judging one another, when things get hard. When things get intense.
Yeah, when things get
Yeah,
there.
Because it's going to happen. Yep. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, don't speak evil of these people. Look, they've humbled themselves. And just be, and we are so bad about it. My Uncle Charlie used to say it all the time, is we're the only group of people who kill our wounded. Mm. We're the only group of people that do that. We, instead of taking them to the hospital and healing them up and restoring them, right, we finish them off. I see churches do it all the time. And so this is a great lesson of our attitude, is just because someone hurt us or offended us, and sometimes it's leadership. We see people who we think are great men and women of God, and they fail miserably. But if, like Darius, Pastor Darius said, if they have fruit of repentance, then we're supposed to restore that brother.
Absolutely.
And then we're supposed to remind ourselves that, hey, that could have been us, right? That could have been us.
Yeah.
And so, and I think that's the next part we get into here. Let's not judge one another, especially if we see fruits of repentance. Let's love one another here, and let's watch our attitudes. That let's have an attitude of forgiveness, right? Because Jesus forgave us, and we were all sinners.
Absolutely. That's one of the biggest things that Pastor just said that helps me. We're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about repentance. If I ever struggle forgiving someone, I remember everything that God has forgiven me of. Because you don't know where I was at. You don't know all of my sins. You don't know what God has brought me from. Even my wife, who I've shared everything with, still doesn't really know the depth of where I was because she wasn't in my shoes. She doesn't understand where I was at. But God did, and He does. And He forgave me of all of that mess. So if God can forgive me of all of my mess, I can forgive someone whatever offense it was. It's like the servant who went in. Let me just say this real quick. So there was a servant who borrowed money from the king, and it was like $2 million. And the king said, time to pay up. And a guy says, well, I don't have the money. And the king says, you're going to have to pay up. And so the guy begged and pleaded and said, be patient with me, and I'll pay you everything. And the king had mercy and compassion on him and forgave $2 million. The same guy goes out into the street, sees his buddy over here, owes him $1,000, grabs him by the shirt and pushes it up against the wall and says, give me my money. Pretty much, put it in today's terms. And the guy says, hey, man, I'm going to pay you. I just don't have it on me right now. Just be patient with me. I'll get it to you. You know, I'll give you $100 now and, you know, we'll make work something out. And the guy says, nope, it's all right now. Had the guy thrown in jail and punished until he could pay. Well, there was other servants around that found out what was going on, went back and told the king, said, hey, this ain't right. This guy that you just forgave, he's not sharing the same forgiveness. And so what does the scripture say? The king called the guy back in and says, hey, what's the deal? I forgave you all this debt and you couldn't forgive this guy this little bit? And so he was tortured until he could pay the debt. Well, our debt is sin. We can't pay that debt. Ever. So keep that in mind. We need to forgive others if we want to be forgiven. Amen? All right, we got just a few minutes left here. Give me just a minute here to figure out where we want to land. I'm going to share two things here real quick. Go ahead. You got a scripture or something you want to share, Brother Andy? Go ahead.
So in my life, in my past, I've struggled with condemnation and in my own heart, accusing my own self. But in 1 John chapter 3, I love this verse because it gives us hope. It says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And then it keeps going and basically just says that we should love one another, and that's God's gift to us. Like it says, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Like His commandment is a gift to us. And when we love each other, when we know that we're loved by God, we're able to let that overflow out of our hearts, not to be condemned, but to be confident in His love for us. And then that spills out of us, and it helps bring all of us closer, that the kingdom of God progresses when we love each other the way that God loved us.
Absolutely. Good word. Appreciate that comment. So I want to end with just a couple of things. I want to remind you that this world is temporary. Okay? Somebody say hallelujah. We're not going to be here forever. But we are here for a time. So we don't know how long we're going to be here. Okay? I want to say this because we had a sobering experience over the weekend. We had a coworker, 42 years old, and guy's heart just stopped beating. So thankfully, there was someone close by, gave him CPR. He's doing better. Looks like he's going to make a full recovery. But I said that to say this. We don't know. And sometimes it would be like, God, that'd be all right. I'm okay, you know? But that kind of thinking is selfish because the apostle Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was still useful here for the kingdom of God. And that should be our outlook on this. But I want to say this. We need to live like this is not our home. I know some days things come in and it's hard to get that because we're in this world. But heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. We want to take as many people there as we can. And I'm not saying we need to go out and say, I'm going to get 3 people a month saved. If that's a goal you feel God put on your heart, great. If you're not that ambitious, you should have a goal somewhere and say, God, if I reach one person for you this year, and then I'm able to disciple them and teach them, mission accomplished this year. Mission accomplished. One person rooted and grounded in the love of God, mission accomplished. And maybe next year you set your goal for 2 people. Whatever God puts in your heart, I want to encourage you. Maybe it is 3 people a month. Maybe you have that capacity. But I want to encourage you to be building the kingdom of God. Because really, it is the only thing of value in this world is what we can give others through the love of God. All right. Well, thank you for all your comments. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate it. Were there any prayer requests online? Praise God.
That's the Holy Spirit. That's not me.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. So, Jim, was there anything online? No, nothing online. Okay. Yeah, Sister Maggie. Okay. Sister Sally. Go ahead, come on up here to the microphone if you would, Sister Sally, so everybody can hear it.
My son, he needed a kidney. His was really destroyed from alcohol and drugs. And he's on the list, and they called him, and he got it, and it isn't rejecting it. It looks like it's good, and it was a successful operation, and they sent him home. He's on his way home now.
Wow, praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God. Yeah.
He gave him a chance to come back to him. God gave Bill a chance to come back to him.
Amen.
I hope he'll listen and do it, but
absolutely.
I keep praying for that now, his salvation.
Absolutely. All right, church, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, God, and we thank you for your Spirit, for the power of your Spirit, God. Thank you for giving us a mind and a will, God, to accomplish your purpose and to build our relationship with you. God, we lift up Brother Randy Fletcher, God, who's recovering from surgery. God, you know every place in his body that needs touch. God, we pray for healing in him, God, that you would give him a speedy recovery. We pray for Jenny, who has just had this cancer diagnosis, and now we rebuke cancer in the name of Jesus. God, I just pray that through this, God, she would come to know you and trust you as her Savior. We prayed for, God, the families that are affected by the shooting in Nashville, Lord, the families of the shooter, God, the families of the victims, God, and we just pray that you would just pour out your Spirit there, God, that you would bring comfort and peace, God, that would just fill hearts and minds. And we pray for Maggie's brother, Larry, who's having this heart valve put in. God, I just pray that you would guide the doctor's hands, Lord, and that through this, God, he would know you or know you more, God, and you would get the glory. In Jesus' name we thank you.